ask you to take your Bibles this evening, if you would, please, and turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, specifically, we're going to start in verse 12. And if you're using one of the Pew Bibles tonight, it's page 1686. So our revival meetings with Evangelist John Van Gelderen start this coming Sunday, and just want to encourage you to be a part of that, starting right off during the Sunday school hour. So we'll be in the auditorium here together at 9:15, and in the morning service, the evening service at the regular times, and then Monday through Thursday, 7 p.m. each night. And I hope that you have and are making plans to be a part of the week and all of the week and everything that you possibly can. I trust that you have invited some friends and co-workers, maybe some family members to come with you, and they're going to answer to the Lord for their response, but we need to be faithful and fervent to extend the invitation, to try to make those connections, and just would encourage you to do that. Take some of the invitation cards. I don't know if I do have one here, so grab a few of these and just make it a point to place them into some people's hands and take whatever opportunity the Lord gives you to talk with them and encourage them. So next Wednesday night will be as part of those meetings. So we're going to kind of wrap up this evening where we began last week. And I'll just say this, I've made pretty strong appeal here these last couple services about being committed to being a part in these upcoming meetings. I think we're going to eventually work our way to a passage here that really challenges us that it is right to make commitments like that and to want to and desire and just really invest ourselves in gathering together among God's people. So tonight we're going to finish up a message we started last week, a message I had entitled Faith versus Unbelief. So let's begin here with prayer. Our Father, we are like mine unbelief. And I pray, Father, that you would use your word here this evening and just some simple observations from some familiar passages to challenge us to recognize that we are continually engaged in a battle against unbelief. And I pray, Father, that you would strengthen us, that you would cause us as Christ to just really rally around one another and help one another, that we might grow together, that we might walk together, that we might protect one another, help one another, lest we be overtaken by an evil heart of us. Amen. We talked last week about how we're really in a constant battle between faith and unbelief. And we talked a little bit about Abraham. Abraham faced that battle, and he faced that battle all the time. And while there were moments when unbelief seemed to be getting the upper hand at particular points in his life, at the end of the day, Abraham's life was characterized as a life of faith, a life of belief, a life of trust. And Romans 4:20 explains that Abraham wasn't staggered at the promise of God through unbelief, but rather he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And we observe from that text in Romans 4:20 that when we believe God, our faith glorifies God. We observe that faith is by its very nature future-oriented. We aren't to live by sight, by the here and now, by what we can see, by what we can experience. We are to live by faith. And that means that we bank our hope for the future on the promises of God, that we allow that to affect how we live now, what we do now, what our priorities are now. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, then all the promises of God have been secured for you by something that happened long ago. You know, something recorded for us in the Scriptures. Of course, I'm talking about the death and resurrection of Jesus. But folks, God-glorifying faith isn't the kind of thing where we just kind of stare and nod at things that are true and real from the past. But we stand on those things. We rest in those things. We look forward to the fulfillment of all those things that are promised to us in the Word of God. And so people with God-glorifying faith are convinced. They are fully persuaded that everything God has promised in His Word, He will do. All of it. Every bit of it. You know, all of God's promises are intended for all of God's people all the time. Now, it doesn't mean that sometimes we wait on things or whatever, but there is no promise that is contingent in the sense of we have to prove our worthiness or our deserts of it. God makes those promises, gives those insurances, and He will do them, but we must believe them. And we can describe faith, you know, a lot of ways, emphasizing a lot of different aspects. We can talk about trust, the perseverance aspect, the fact that belief, you know, true belief motivates action. But for the context of our discussion tonight, let me just suggest that faith is a heartfelt confidence in the promises of God. Now, every believer has faith, I mean, in some fashion, because saved people are by definition. That's why we call ourselves believers, right? We are people who are trusting God. There is faith there, but even as believers, our faith is continually challenged. It's challenged by the world. Sadly, sometimes it's challenged by unbeliever or by our fellow believers who are themselves struggling with unbelief. And worst of all, our faith is challenged by the traitor within, by our own selfish, sinful flesh. So folks, I'm going to guess that most of us, maybe all of us here tonight, our believers, we're saved, we've been redeemed, and yet your faith is being challenged. And we're engaged in a battle against sin and against unbelief. And last week we spent a little bit of time talking about this idea that there's a sense in which all sins come from unbelief in the promises of God. So it's crucial that we take that battle against unbelief seriously. And let me suggest that we need to make it a priority as Christians to battle unbelief and consciously and intentionally engage in a fight of faith. We need to get rid of this notion that sometimes Christians have. Sometimes it's kind of like, well, the battle in one sense ended when we got saved. You know, before we had to battle. We were fighting for faith and battling unbelief. But now that we're Christians, we can relax because the battle is over. No, the battle's not over. You know, some people think, since I'm a believer, I've won the battle with unbelief. You have been saved. You have exercised belief. But there is still an ongoing battle. And the flesh is constantly chafing against your confidence in God, your trust in God, your belief in the promises of God. And we've got to engage in that battle. You know, that idea that as believers, you know, we don't really have a battle with unbelief, that is a dangerously wrong notion. And it leaves you wide open and very vulnerable to the subtlety of unbelief. You know, at the end of his life, the Apostle Paul kind of looks back over several decades of being a Christian, and he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. You know, and he's talking, fight, if you will, of faith. He fought the good fight of faith all through his Christian life, not just on the road to Damascus, all through his life, striving against unbelief and holding fast to the promises of God. So I want to make two simple observations tonight from two different texts in the book of Hebrews. And here's the first. We need to recognize the destructive nature of unbelief. Okay, folks, let's understand that sin flows from a heart of unbelief. And when you start down the road of unbelief, you are on a perilous path. So take a look here. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. The writer of Hebrews says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence, steadfast unto the end. You know, so what he's saying is one of the ways that it's revealed that we are partakers of Christ is that we are people who keep believing, that we hold our faith steadfastly unto the end. And it's important that we just pursue that life of faith, that walk of faith, that living by faith, not by sight. And in those verses 12 through 14, there are two commands, two imperatives. One of them is take heed in verse 12, and the other is to exhort one another in verse 13. So really, there's the two commands here. He says, take heed and exhort one another. And verse 14 gives us the reason for those commands, tells us why they're important. We need to take heed. We need to exhort one another for, and that word means because, we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. He's saying that our faith in Christ, the reality of our relationship with Him, it's confirmed by our continuing, persevering faith. And we need to challenge each other to keep believing. And we need to allow that continuing faith to keep us on a path of growth and advance and service to the Lord Jesus. Now, the background here, okay, what it's included in the handful of verses leading up to the passage that we just read is the wilderness experience of the nation of Israel. And you remember that, right? God took them to that point in Kadesh Barnea. They sent in the spies. The spies went in, scouted out the land. They said, oh, it's a good land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a great place. But there are enemies there. And of course, Caleb and Joshua says, doesn't matter. God will carry it through. Let's go in and take it. By God's grace, we'll do that. We can do that. God will enable us to. But the people on whole were swayed by the 10 naysayers who said, no, there's giants there. It's a rough spot. It's dangerous. I don't think we can do it. We aren't going to go in. And so the decision was made that they were not going to follow God and enter into the promised land. And so God left them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that entire generation had died off. And then Caleb and Joshua and the next generation went in and took the promised land. And the writer of Hebrews, in describing that, you know, emphasizes the unbelief. The reason they didn't go in was because of unbelief. That's why they didn't go in. And he cautions us. He says, this is a story for us. Now, yes, it's about the nation of Israel back then, but here's the story for you and me as believers. Don't fall prey to that evil heart of unbelief that will hold you back from what God wants to do, from where God wants to take you, from all that God intends for your life. There is always this penchant to be afraid, to be fearful, to withdraw, to fall away, to turn away. And you need to take heed. And you need to exhort one another, that you would live lives of faith. Don't let what happened to Israel happen to you. Realize that anyone can falter and doubt and go down the perilous path of unbelief, and it's a path that leads to ruin. So take a look here at the words of verses 12 and 13. He says in verse 12, don't let there be an evil heart of unbelief. An evil, unbelieving heart, we could say, leading you to fall away from God. Then look at the description of the process in verse 13. At the end of verse 13, don't be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So here, let me just give you five little expressions in those two verses. Verses 12 and 13, these are huge realities that lead to ruin, that lead to destruction. One of them is sin. One of them has to do with sin's deceitfulness. Another is a heart marked by evil. So we've got hardness, we've got sin, we've got deceit, we've got evil, we've got unbelief. We've got those things all kind of wrapped up in this little discussion there, and they all kind of work together to fight against your faith, to draw you away rather than towards God. Now, the text doesn't lay it out. You know, and this happens, and then this happens, and this happens, and this happens. But let me just kind of suggest how these things fit together, okay? Let's think of sin this way. Sin is, in essence, a preference for anything over God. Anytime God isn't first, anytime you aren't willing to believe God, I mean, sin is when there's something else that gets between you and God, that gets in the way of God, that gets ahead of God, a preference for anything over God. And so therefore, all sin is deceitful because there is nothing more important to God. There is nothing that should ever come ahead of God. There is nothing better than God. There is nothing more wonderful than God. There is nothing to be preferred over God. So anytime we are involved in sin, in a sense, we're putting something ahead of God, and that's a lie. Because God is the preeminent one, as we talked about Sunday night. And His intentions are the best, and His words are true, and they need to be believed. So there's a connection between sin and deceitfulness, in that all sin is deceitful. And when we begin heading down that path of preferring other things, other people, other whatever, ourselves, ahead of God, you know, we're being lied to. And one of that things that a persistence along that path does is it brings hardness. Okay? A hardened heart. A hardening heart. And hardness implies something that is not easily touched, something that is not easily penetrated with truth or beauty, with the realities that we ought to be embracing. And you know, we get on this path of sin and being deceived. And suddenly, truths from the Word of God that maybe once had people's hearts stirred and excited them, now it's kind of like, oh, it doesn't make sense anymore. I don't know. And they start to rethink. And rather than being convicted and persuaded by the truths of the words of God, they're just getting harder. And harder, and harder, and harder. And the truth ceases to penetrate. And this hardened heart is called in verse 12 an evil heart of unbelief. Okay, so unbelief is just another way of describing what happens. You know, when God, when the Lord Jesus, when the things of God become less and less desirable to us. Less welcome to us, less able to penetrate the hardening heart. And let me make sure we understand, you know, faith in itself, in essence, is not mere assent to truth about Christ, but a heartfelt embrace of Christ. And it's not just knowing what God's Word says. It's embracing as ahead of everything else, God, our relationship with Him, the things of God. And so faith is fighting against this sinful, deceived, evil heart, hardened heart of unbelief. And you know, we might feel like that word evil is kind of a harsh word, but the fact is, any time we are on a path that is making other things, you know, it's evil. That's the essence of evil, is choosing other things as more desirable than God. So you have sin, you have deceit, you have hardness, you have evil, you have unbelief. They all work together to destroy and to draw you away from the living God. And the writer of Hebrews says, you know, that's what happened in Israel. You know, all these things just pulled them away from God. And he says, take heed. Don't let that happen to you. And he says, exhort one another. You need to exhort one another. You know, you need to help each other. Because of the deceitfulness of unbelief and the deceitfulness of sin, see, the problem gets to the point where we can't see our own problems. We're blinded to our unbelief. We're blinded to our sin. We're blinded those steps down the road. It seems like this mic is going in and out, is it? So maybe I should just stick with this. Okay. Looks like the battery's good, but apparently not. Okay, so there's this need, because we get so deceived, that we need each other. So that we can encourage each other, so that we can confront each other, so that we can challenge each other, so that we can exhort each other. And that leads to the second point. Because of the destructive nature of unbelief, we need to battle unbelief together. Let me have you turn over to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. So remember that passage in 2 Timothy 4 that we looked at a few minutes ago where Paul says that he fought a good fight of faith. And one of the ways that Paul fought that fight of faith was to surround himself with other believers who would pray for him and encourage him and exhort him. It sounds like this is ringing a little bit, at least up here. I don't know. So just trying to not have distractions. All right, so let me ask you, have you ever thought about this? Paul always traveled and ministered as part of a team. I mean, we think of Paul as this bold, confident, independent, you know, just a guy that, you know, this bigger than life guy who did amazing things in the power of God, and he did. But one of the things that Paul wasn't a loner. You know, he was with Barnabas, he was with Silas, he's with Timothy and Luke and Mark and Aristarchus and Epaphras and a bunch of others. And you read through the book of Acts and you see him, you know, ministering with different people along the way. And Paul's one of those guys who knows everybody, right? And everybody knows him. And he's surrounded by fellow believers. And they are encouraging each other and they are helping each other. Now, we know of one time when he was forced to go off by himself to Athens, and Paul's spirit was almost broken by the overwhelming evil there, and so he sent immediately for Timothy to come and join him. Here was a man who knew he needed some encouragement, and he was just feeling the pressure, and he realized that, you know what, this is not a go-it-alone. And I understand that we say, rightfully so, I'm never alone, God is always with me, right? Okay? And that is true. But the point isn't to say, so therefore I don't need anybody else. You know, I can just, me and God is enough, you know. Well, the fact is that's true, but that's not the right attitude. You know, the attitude manifested in the Scripture is that we need each other. That is one of the means that God has ordained that we might grow in our faith, surrounding ourselves with our fellow believers. Realizing that left to myself, you know, the deceitfulness of sin, the hardness of my own heart, the blindness that comes when we start down a path of unbelief, that I need other people to sharpen me and remind me and challenge me and urge me and confront me. And the Bible talks about that. And it emphasizes frequently all the you need to do this one to another, right? Help one another, pray for one another, forgive one another, encourage one another, support one another, bear one another's burdens. And there's 30-some different one another expressions. Does that sound like a God who is saying to us, go it alone? You know, it's God saying, you go it together with brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, I've put you together so that you can help each other. It's not that God is incapable. It's that this is God's means. He works through His Spirit directly in each of our lives, but He also works through His Spirit through the interaction that we have one with another. And so we marvel at Paul's boldness and resolve. And you know, we might think that he was never in need of human reinforcement, but that's not the case. Here, listen to this. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5. Paul says, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh, and he's not talking about there the sinful flesh, he's talking our bodies had no rest. We were just worn out. But we were troubled on every side with outward fightings. I mean, there was all this opposition, all this danger surrounding us. And then he says, and within were fears. Because of all of that, we were afraid. Paul was afraid. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us. Notice how he comforted them. This is how God comforted Paul, by the coming of Titus. You know, I mean, God could have, so to speak, you know, metaphorically reached his arm down and just held Paul tight and made Paul feel all better from the inside out. But the way God chose to bring comfort to Paul was to send Titus, to be an encouragement, to be a help, to strengthen his faith, to tell him to set aside his fears. The next verse continues. It says, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation, by the comfort wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. So Titus comes and Titus says, hey, listen, Paul, there's people praying for you. You know, and they have assured me that they really are looking forward to seeing you, and they are burdened for you, and they appreciate you, and they love you, and they are praying for you. And Paul says, you know, when I heard that, I rejoiced. Paul needed other people to strengthen his faith. He needed the words and the presence of other people to just stand up and keep going for God the way that God intended. Paul didn't go it alone. And if the Apostle Paul, who is a bigger than life guy, I mean, if Paul needed that, how much more you and me? You know, most of us on the human comparison scale, we don't stack up well with the Apostle Paul. But he needed strength. He needed encouragement. He had times when he was afraid, you know, and so do we. And we need to do as Paul did. Look to people that we can surround ourselves with. Connect with people that we can strengthen each other and encourage each other. So let's take a look here. Hebrews 10, verse 22. Hebrews 10, 22. He says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." There's that faith, that confidence in God's promises. Verse 24, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." I want to point out to you there's three "let us" statements, right? Verse 22, "let us draw near." Verse 23, "let us hold fast." Verse 24, "let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Okay, so the first two of those, "let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." He's appealing to them to stand fast in the faith, to keep believing. And the next one, in verse 23, "let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." Same thing, right? We need to keep believing. We need to hold fast. We don't need to doubt. We don't need to question. Okay, so there's the goal. But then the third "let us" statement kind of gives us the means. Let us consider one another. Let us take care of one another. To provoke unto love and good works. So this passage is about holding fast to your faith. And the emphasis is that we're all together in doing so. You know, let us, right? It's us, not you, not me. It's us. These are things that we need to do together. The first two are what we're after. The third is how we help each other stay on track. So let me suggest this as a goal, as a purpose for us as a family of believers. We need to be committed to pursuing life together in loving, sacrificial, faith-sustaining care for each other. And you know, in my notes I have faith-sustaining care. Underlined, because that's the emphasis of this passage. Keep believing. Keep holding on. Keep going forward. Keep trusting God. Keep looking to the promises of God. And we need to let us do that together. Let us help one another to that end. We need to invest in each other so that together our faith is sustained and strengthened. And let me just take a few minutes to focus on verses 24 and 25. Okay, we are to be committed to meeting together, right? He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And let me just say, folks, though oftentimes we think about that expression specifically in the context of church attendance, and I'm not ashamed to do that. That's certainly included in what's at play there, but it's more than that. It's about enjoying God's people. You know, it's not just coming to the service. You know, it's not come in the door, you know, at 10:29 and a half, sit in your pew, and the moment that we say amen in the closing prayer, you bolt out the door as fast as you can. That is not assembling yourselves together. That's attending a service. But assembling yourselves together is, yes, you come together with God's people. Yes, we worship together, but we fellowship together and we enjoy each other and we engage in different things to just strengthen one another's faith. It's a lot more than just being at the services, though admittedly, it does include being in services. Putting a priority on the gathering of God's people in God's house. That is an important element, but it's not just that you do it, it's how you do it. It's the mindset behind it. It's your view towards your brothers and sisters in Christ, not as people you need to endure, but as people that you love, as people that you want to know better, as people where you want to help them and you want them to help you, as together we go forward for the things of God. So we're told there we're to meet together. We're to avoid the habit of not meeting, as the manner of some is. Now, I suppose I could say we need to establish the habit of coming to church, so to speak. But really, the point that the writer of Hebrews is making is that if you aren't committed on this, if you're not intentional about it, then the natural thing, the habit that forms, is that you drift away. That's what happens if you do nothing. You know, don't think that you're going to be neutral on this. If you are not committed to the assembling together with God's people and to growing and enriching your relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ, if you are not committed to that, you won't naturally do it. The natural inclination is to drift away, as the manner of some is, as the natural way of things is. And we've all seen that. We've all seen people, and it's just, you know, they're scarcer and scarcer and scarcer. They're less involved, less involved, less involved. And pretty soon it's kind of like, where'd they go? You know, we may try to reach out. We may try to connect. But the fact is, we have to, each of us, invest ourselves in being an active, engaged, involved part of the family of faith of God's people for our own sake and for the sake of others that God wants us to be investing in. So we are to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We are to gather together and not allow that habit of drifting away to form. And we need to do so with growing fervency and commitment. He says, so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Each day of life, we're a day closer to eternity. And the point is, you know, you need to just be growing in your love and your commitment and your engagement with the people of God, not the other way around. Sometimes people will say, well, you know, I used to be involved in a lot of things years ago, but now let's let somebody else do it. You know, that is, and I have heard people say that, okay? None of you, I don't think, have ever said that to me. Okay, so you're safe. But I have heard people say those very kinds of words. I did this for a long time. Let somebody else do it now. You know, that is an unbiblical, unbelieving attitude. The point is, as each day goes by, we should be valuing more our connection with God's people. As each day we grow closer to the day of the Lord's return, you know, we should be all the more fervent about the things of God. The idea is we're growing, and as you grow in your faith in general terms, as you grow in Christ-likeness in general terms, one of the things that will happen is you will love God's people more. And you will want to give yourself for God's people more. And you will want to invest in the things of God amongst God's people more. That's part of Christian growth. That's the direction. That's the path that we should be on. And so much the more as we recognize that each day we're a day closer. And we are to encourage each other with love and good works. We're to provoke one another. That doesn't mean, you know, stick a finger in somebody's eye. But it does have a little bit of that idea of sometimes, you know, a little gentle nudge. I've told you the story about, you know, in my Naval Academy days and the tower jump. You know, and sometimes people did not like to jump off of a, whatever it was, about 10-meter tower into the water. And I remember we had in our company the oldest midshipman in our class. He made the age cutoff just barely. And he had been a Marine for about 4 years. So he, you know, his aura was the epitome of toughness. But what he didn't want to let on was he didn't like that tower jump a bit. And so the first time we get up there, what does his roommate do? He provokes him, okay? Both meanings of the word, right? Okay? Yes, he provoked him, but he pushed him forward to do what needed to be done. And we need to be pushing each other a little bit and urging each other. Where it has the idea of stirring up, you know, inciting. And it's the idea of inciting something good, growth in faith, taking steps of obedience, doing what needs to be done. That's what we're supposed to be doing, urging each other forward, provoking one another, and in this direction, to love and to good works. Right? That's growth in Christ-likeness. Growth in our love for each other and for the lost around us. Growth in our walk with the Lord. You know, doing the right things, making wise choices. We're to be provoking, urging, inspiring, encouraging one another in that direction. And ultimately strengthening one another's faith in the promises of God. And that's the overall context, right? Is that we would hold fast to our profession. That we would keep believing. And in order to do that, we need to exhort one another and encourage one another and incite one another and pray for one another and help each other so that our faith is strengthened, so that we are sustained, so that we go forward. Folks, we are faced with a very real battle against sin and deceit and an evil heart of unbelief. And the flesh doesn't give up. I'm so thankful that when God takes us home to heaven, finally, that old sinful flesh is done. But as long as we're on this earth, the flesh doesn't give up. And the world doesn't give up. And the devil most certainly doesn't give up. And there is a constant pressure on us from all kinds of different directions to harden our hearts to the things of God, to choose not to believe, to let other things get in the way of really having God first as he ought to be. Now, the Spirit of God works in us. And I don't want to in any way minimize that. You know, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But one of God's means, and really in many respects, perhaps God's primary means of encouraging us is through one another. You know, the example of Paul. The example that if you've been a part of God's people for a long time, you can testify to how just being surrounded by people who love God and who love you, how that helps you in your faith, how that lifts you up when you're down, how that helps you get back on track when you're drifting and don't even realize it. Most of us can look at particular times in our lives when God used some amongst God's people in a very particular and powerful way to help us, to get us going again on the right path. And that is God's plan. You know, the alternative is a path to destruction. But God calls us to fight the fight together, to do all those one another things, to help each other sustain and grow our faith. Father, we are thankful for the church family that you have brought together in this place. And I pray, Lord, that you would just draw our hearts ever closer to each other. And ultimately that comes as each of us draws closer to you. It just pulls us together. But give us just a real sense of care, love, concern for each other, where we recognize that we need the investment of others in our lives. And we have a responsibility to invest our lives in our brothers and sisters in Christ around us. So I pray, Father, that you would just strengthen us in this fashion. Help us recognize the peril of unbelief, the deceitfulness of sinful unbelief. But help us realize that you will minister in our lives and you will use our fellow believers. And if we will really commit to one another, we will see you work through our body as a whole to accomplish your purposes in glorious ways, to change our lives, to edify us, to grow us. Ask your blessing now as we spend a little time together in prayer. In Jesus' name I pray.